parent here has been on a trip and heard the words, "Are we there yet? He's touching me." But you know, I was thinking yesterday about one phrase that we're not really going to hear anymore. And that our younger generation is not going to really understand this phenomenon of, are we going in the right direction? Right? Are we lost? Why don't you stop and ask for directions? I know where I'm going. I've been here before. Right? Do you remember those? As a kid, your parents arguing back and forth, right? Did Dad ever want to stop for directions? No, right? Did Mom want to stop for directions? Yes. Why is that? Is it just pride? Probably. A friend of mine, Mr. Mike Gotzel, he's a professor out at Bible College in Hot Springs. One of the things that he says to me often is, Michael, before you can get somebody saved, you have to get them lost. And this morning, that's what we're going to be talking about, repentance. A contrite and repentant heart. The reality is there is a lot of people in this world that think they have it all figured out. They think they're going in the right direction. And they're not. Humility is required in order for there to be salvation, because we have to realize that there is a better way. And that way is Jesus. Matter of fact, before Christianity was called Christianity, it was called the way. So this morning we're going to talk about repentance. What is true repentance? The word repentance is kind of two different words combined into two things. One is to change one's mind, or the other one is to have kind of regret, something like that. But we're going to talk about what is true repentance to God. What is God looking for when He wants us, when He calls us to repent? And so there's four things that God desires, or that is required in order for there to be true repentance. The first one is guilt and sorrow over sin. And there's two kinds of sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says there, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, and Jesus was sentenced to die, Judas went out and he hung himself, right? Why? Because he had sorrow. He felt bad about what he did, right? He went and tried to take the money back and said, I don't want this money anymore. It has no appeal to me anymore. He had sorrow, but it was not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow means that we have guilt and remorse over our sin, but it doesn't stop there. It continues on to the next point. But before we get there, I also want to read Isaiah 66:2. It says, for all those things my hand has made, and all of those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. That's the real kind of sorrow. Somebody who recognizes their sin not just that they did something bad and that there's a bad consequence, but they see that God is holy and that I am not, and that I am deserving of God's just punishment. Godly sorrow starts with repentance starts with godly sorrow, and it continues to a hatred of and a turning from sin. Psalms 119, 128 says, "Therefore, all of your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, and I hate every false way." Psalms 119, 128. In the New Testament, it says, "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." The idea is, true repentance is not just a feeling bad for the consequences of our sin. It's a hating. It's a agreeing with God that those things are wrong and evil and should not be continued. And it is a turning from our sin. And then it continues to not just a turning from sin, and this is very important, but it continues with a turning to God. Turning to God. Psalms 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." A lot of the New Age religion wants to empty ourselves of the evil and leave ourselves empty. And we know from Scripture that's not a very wise idea. We need to turn from sin and turn to God. There are only two things that you can serve, either evil or good, sin or God. In order to turn from sin, you must turn to God. And then the fourth part of repentance is appeal to mercy. In the beginning of David's prayer of repentance, he starts off with an appeal to mercy. Psalms 51:1 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." If there is no mercy, there is no point in repentance. Right? You can't actually turn away. Right? Once you're locked in, you're locked in. Repentance means you have the ability to turn around, to go the other direction. And so we appeal to God for mercy as a part of our repentance. And so what is the effect of repentance? First of all, God blesses repentance. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." If that verse does not bring you encouragement, you're not paying attention. The God of all things, the creator of all things, the God of gods, the true God, the high and lofty one, the one who created you and I. You know, when we pick teams, we pick people according to their abilities, right? We're going to go out and play dodgeball. I'm probably not going to pick Melody for me. If I'm the captain, I'm not going to pick Melody first, right? I'm going to get Cody or Josh, right? Somebody could really throw that ball. I'm going to have somebody over for lunch, I want somebody who's funny, right? Who's fun to be around. What does God look for? Who does He want to be around? Someone who is humble in spirit. Not the perfect, not the proud. No. He wants to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive those who are contrite, sorry, feeling bad for what they've done. Why? Because purity matters. It's important. Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." It is important for us to be broken over our sin, to be sorry for our sin, to look back and to have anguish over our sin. It is important when we look at the turn on the news and we have people in our government that are men thinking they are women. That should vex us. It should disgust us, because it is disgusting to God. And yes, it is easy to look out and see, oh yeah, those people, those are the bad people. But what about my heart? We were just talking in Sunday school this morning. It's so easy to point out everybody else's doctrinal errors, everybody else's mistakes. Man, if you just had it as good as I do, right? If you just knew the Bible as good as I knew the Bible, that was the problem with the Pharisees. They knew the Bible too well. They knew the Bible so well, they didn't actually know the purpose, the spirit behind it. They didn't actually love God. They just loved the words that gave them authority to punish people, to hurt people, to put burdens upon people. That's not what God is about. God is about those who see their sin and are sorry for their sin and say, "God, forgive me, a sinner." And if that isn't encouraging enough, this next part to me is just amazing. When we repent, not only does God bless us, but He repents as well. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Is God sorry for His sin? No, no. When we repent of our wrong, God repents of His judgment. His righteous and just judgment that is going to come towards us. Jeremiah 18:1-11 is a perfect illustration where God is teaching this to the nation of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. It says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words.' And then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And so he made it again into something. He made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make." So here he was, making this vessel. It got messed up. So what did he do? Well, he just made it into something else. Whatever he felt like doing, whatever his desire was. "And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'O house of Israel, do I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil and will relent, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good of which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one of his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Did you know that God is fashioning an evil against you for your wickedness? We have an example of this historical account of Jonah. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh to preach to them. Hellfire and brimstone, right? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. What did Jonah do? He ran in the opposite direction. Got swallowed by a whale, got burped back up on the shore, finally went to Nineveh, preached to the people of Nineveh. And what did the people of Nineveh do? They repented, right? Jonah 3, 5 through 10 says, So the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? What do you think that would happen if Joe Biden was to declare that in our nation today? Do you think people would follow him? Do you think they would not eat or drink water for 3 days and cry out to God? Would you do that? Would you say, yeah, I will not eat or drink water for 3 days and cry out to God and ask him to spare our nation? Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? I think sometimes we have a very, very flippant attitude towards sin. We've heard so much that God will forgive sin, and it is true, he will forgive sin. But are we really asking for forgiveness, or are we asking for a pass? Are we saying, God, forgive me because I'm turning away from my sin? Or are we saying, God, oops, I did it again? God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God saw that they repented, and he repented. That's pretty amazing. Is repentance necessary for salvation? First of all, we know that sin defiles a person. Matthew 15:10-11, Jesus gives this proverb. He says, when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Now, the reason he said this was because his disciples were going out into the fields, right? And they were eating, and they were not following the traditions of mankind by not washing their hands and different things. And so the religious leaders are saying, well, hey, you guys are supposed to be, you know, the cream of the crop. You know, you're supposed to be the prophet or whoever you think you are. Why in the world are your people not following what they know they should be doing? And so Jesus responds and says, hey, it's not what goes into your mouth that's going to defile you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. And the disciples are like, wow, that's amazing. But what does it mean? And so a little bit later, down in verse 16, Jesus explains. Are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And so our sin defiles us. We are not holy. We are not good. And so we are commanded to repent. Acts 17:30-31, Paul is sharing the gospel with the people of Greece, and he concludes his gospel presentation with these words. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this thing by raising him from the dead. So Jesus was raised up from the dead. God is going to judge the world by Jesus, the perfect life that he lived. Now you are responsible. To get your act together. And so you had better repent and turn back to God. We are commanded to repent, and we are to repent to have our sins forgiven. Luke 24:44-49 says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Jesus is speaking. And he opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, and it's important to remember, this is after the resurrection, right? He's getting ready to ascend up into heaven. He helped them to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 2, right after the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a sermon to the Jews. And he concludes, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now, When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Right? They were broken over their sin. They recognized they were wrong. And so they asked, what should we do? What should we do? And what was the answer? Here was the answer. The Peter said to them, repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then just a few days later, Paul again says in Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We are to repent for the forgiveness of sins. Jeremiah 24:7. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. That's repentance. I didn't read the title. Repent to receive mercy from God. Not only are we to repent to receive forgiveness of sins, we are to repent to receive mercy from God. God desires to show mercy to us. He is not a God that takes pleasure in punishment. He is a God that takes pleasure in showing mercy. Psalms 103 is a perfect expression of this truth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we think about salvation, that thing that we all desire, and we remember last week we talked about salvation is the process of you delivering us from sin and uniting us yourself. I think we can see from these scriptures, Lord, that truly repentance is necessary for our salvation. We cannot serve sin and you at the same time. We cannot give our hearts to our fleshly desires and to serve our lust, and at the same time say, God, I'm serving you. Don't always live perfectly, even
though we have that great desire. And so we have this promise, Lord, that even as we walk out our Christian life, we still must come to you for forgiveness. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here this morning, as maybe you've been caught up in some sin, Lord, I pray that they would repent, change their mind, turn back to you, appeal to you for mercy, to walk in your ways. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here who's thinking about whether it's worth repenting or not, Lord, as that song, the old account was settled, says, if we look ahead to the pain that will be caused by our sin, it's not worth it. The blessing is in obedience. It's not in lust. Let us turn away. Give us the strength through the Holy Spirit to overcome the power of sin. Let us confess our sin, not just our actions, but our thoughts, our intentions. Let us forsake them. Let us pursue you and your will in our life. Let us find joy in serving you.